always, it's an honor to be here with you guys this morning. I've been out of town speaking in other places. I've been working, so I haven't been here for a while, so it was such a joy to be here this morning to remember the Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, as we come before you today, yet again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your living word, who is Christ. We pray, Father, as there are many people across the globe right now who is sending forth your word today, some of which are from our body and other places, I'd ask you to hold them up,
Amen.
Lord, that your word would continue to go out, and Lord, that it would penetrate and change the lives and the eternities of those it falls upon. We lift up this time in particular to you today as we consider, as we continue to consider this theme of suffering. And Lord, help us. Help us to get a better understanding of suffering from your vantage point. For your glory alone, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
I've been kind of consumed with our series on suffering, and as a chaplain, you might think, well, okay, you see a lot of suffering everywhere, but as I'm studying Scripture, I see suffering everywhere because of this study that maybe I wouldn't have considered before. But just at the onset, before I get into the meat of our talk today, I want to encourage us that just as I have seen suffering continually through this study, I see the mercies all the more.
Amen.
What do you believe is the primary enemy of holiness in our world today? Does anybody have any suggestions? What would be the primary enemy of holiness in our world today? Any ideas? Well, most would agree that happiness is at least in part a primary enemy of holiness. We live in an age where happiness sits atop of a cultural framework, and where suffering, or even a hint of pain or sorrow, is pressed down, is covered by the next big story or the next big agenda, whatever the case may be. Morals and ethics have been set aside with no consideration of God or what His best for us might be. Who really needs the God of the Bible anyway when culture and media not only condones, but actually encourages behaviors firmly spoken against in Scripture? That's where we are right now. For example, something that's been on my heart as far as heaviness as of late has been and several of you guys have been praying for a particular family member of ours, the heterosexual or homosexual and transgender movement. It seems to have been infused into every sector of our communities, accepted by the nation's highest elected officials, trickling down to the public schools, teaching elementary kids that we need to embrace families of all kinds. Most denominations have at a minimum embraced homosexual membership if they have not already openly and affirmed homosexual leadership. That is where we are today. Now, no doubt there are a plethora of examples of how God's best has been violated in our nation. The United States of America has been in a unique position in regard to church for some time. Most everywhere else in the world throughout history, Christians have suffered, just as many of the verses that we have brought up during this series have emphasized. Yet the U.S. church has seen very little persecution, would you say? Maybe no persecution in some respects. My conviction, and I'm sure some of your convictions, is that this special time in the church age is rapidly changing. It's rapidly coming to a close. By studying suffering, I have been incredibly challenged, and I hope you have too. And I pray that through this study of suffering, we are equipping ourselves for that day which could come anytime now. The series on suffering began with considering the origins of suffering in Genesis 3 and how that has impacted our relationship because of the fall, our relationships with one another, our relationships with God, our relationships with the earth. And then we looked at how we should respond to the suffering of others, looking at how Christ responded to the situation where Lazarus had died. And last time we were challenged by 1 Peter 5, learning how we are to suffer well as the body of Christ, and how that impacts believers and non-believers alike. Today we'll be looking at a variety of passages discussing suffering, specifically considering Christ and His example, and the faithful suffering of others. So I've entitled this, Suffering, But God, and Others. And I think you'll see why. Just in bridging this to our last talk, we are going to be spending some time in 1 Peter. And Peter, as he develops the concept of suffering that he's dealing with in his book, he makes Jesus the pattern. He is the baseline. We must first think of Jesus, and then we will know what other sufferings are going to be like. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, "It was fitting for Him, for whose sake are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the captain of their salvation through sufferings." It takes a second to ponder that verse. To perfect the captain of their salvation through sufferings. What do you do with that passage? We would all agree that, I think we would all agree that Jesus did not suffer because He was bad. Is that?
Amen.
Thank you. In suffering, He is made like those whom He would save through suffering to deliver them from death. As we see in Hebrews 2:14, "Since therefore children shared in blood and flesh, He too had to share in the same, so that through death He might annul the power of the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and reconcile those who by fear of death throughout their whole lives have been subject to bondage." Now we will never fully understand the depths of Christ's sufferings, but He certainly understands ours, does He not? Now let's consider this for a minute. We considered it this morning as we looked at Philippians 2. Christ is holy. He is perfect. And yet He came to us. One of my favorite professors in seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, was Dr. James Allman. He said it this way, "Christ had never sinned. He had never been in the immediate presence of sin. And yet He must wallow in the sinfulness of the human world for His entire incarnation. He knows our temptation. He knows the power of temptation because He's gone through it. and therefore can genuinely sympathize with those who are tempted. 1 Peter 2:21. I'll give you a second to turn there because I want to get some insight from you. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. The New American Standard Bible uses the word example there. What are some other translations? Do you have other words other than example? Okay. That word actually in the Greek is a word for copybook. And from what I understand, it's the manual that the teacher gives the students so that they can learn to write their ABCs. That's the way I understand it. You know how we have to trace the letters? And then once we've traced the letters, we take it aside and try to do it freehand. So we have the life of Christ as a copybook for us to follow. And we are to follow in His footsteps, who, if we look in chapter or verse 22, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, didn't revile in return. When suffering, He didn't bring charges against them, but He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, so that dying to sin, we might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Some of these passages are so good, I just feel like we should just stop and just go on. In the context here, what are we to copy from Christ? And dare I say, it is His suffering. How did He suffer? Dr. Ullman noted, suffering for Him was not an occasion of response to those who caused the suffering. It was an occasion of committing Himself to the one who judges righteously. So how shall we suffer? In 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called. And if we look at verse 20, but if doing good and suffering you endure, this is favor from God. So what is this that we are called to do? Doing good and suffering. Why? Because that's the model. That's the copybook that Jesus gave us. He did good and suffered, therefore so should we, picking up our cross daily and following Him. What I have said about homosexuality at the beginning here? Now, it's not popular, and it's not accepted in most circles today. That being said, are we not commanded to speak the truth? Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. As people who have a high regard for God's Word, we know that such a lifestyle is sin. We must not concede to this world. We must continue to do good, but in doing so, we should expect suffering, right? I also have here a note, 1 John 3:16. In this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother having need and closes up his compassion against him, how does the love of God dwell in him? We have no other choice but to speak up on things like this. I don't know about you, but I always have this when I'm studying Scripture. I always wrestle. There's this healthy battle between the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. Anybody else have that feeling? So now that we've seen the but God portion, and that's the example of Christ and suffering, just barely touching upon that, that's a whole series in itself. We're going to now shift gears a little bit and look at those who have suffered faithfully. What does it look like? Well, we better hope it matches up with the copybook, eh? We'll be looking at what is commonly referred to as the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be covering verses 32 through 37. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others. I would venture to say that in the context of this, they are contrasting these two groups of people. So I would say that it actually ought to be but others. Hence the but God, but others. But others were tortured, not accepting their release, meaning not accepting their deliverance, or maybe not denouncing the faith, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, and also chains, and were imprisoned. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being desolate, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men in whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now notice, as I mentioned, there are two groups of people represented in this passage. Those who turned back foreign armies and closed the mouths of lions, etc., etc., and those others. Their suffering was beyond extreme, wouldn't you say? This is talking about Old Testament suffering. Most of these references are to the suffering of Old Testament saints. Now, we're not going to go into those today per se, but let me ask you, out of the two groups that are contrasted here, which do we read more of in the Bible? The first group or the second?
Second.
Which do we read the most of in the Bible? I would say it's the first group. Personally, and here's my rationale. Because we see the overcomers. We see how God intervened. And we see the mouths of lions shut. And yet, in the peripheral, at the end of Hebrews, we have this little section of how, oh, there's others. And others and others. Scripture doesn't even begin to touch upon all of those others. That would be my rationale. But which one is the larger in history? Well, I just answered that. That would be the second. But, is Scripture trying to, I don't know, put one over on us here? What's the inconsistency there? Why are there so many of the others, and yet we just have a small representation of how He intervened in major miraculous ways? Dr. Allman puts it this way, and I think this is something worthy to ponder. I have to know what God can do in case He asks me to go through what He won't do. I have to know, that's why He gives us that example, continual examples throughout Scripture. We have to know what God can do in case He asks me to go through what He won't. those Old Testament saints were looking for the Savior. Those ones that were sawed in two, those others that were imprisoned in extreme, extreme suffering. They were looking unto a Savior. They were looking for God to bring them out of that dilemma. But He didn't. They were looking at the God who had brought other people through. And they gave everything for that, thinking He is fully capable of bringing me through. But He didn't. Not in this life. He didn't prolong their lives. He took them to something. He took them away from that. Correct? So are our minds keen to the idea of suffering for the sake of righteousness and doing good? If we have made up our minds, are we able to point to the times of suffering in our own lives? And I was thinking of a passage in Hebrews 12:4. It says, "You have not yet suffered unto blood for your sins." I have not suffered unto blood. I have not, just a personal conviction, as I was doing the study, I have not suffered unto that. And as a father, I'm hearing, as I'm finishing up some final points on my talk this morning, Michael is in the next room singing Bible verses at the top of his lungs to a theme unknown. I mean, he's just throwing words upon words, and that gives me great joy. That gives me great joy. The fact is, I want to set the example, just as those people have come before me and set the example through what? Through suffering. I want to set the example for my children. Because if I don't, and they see the theme of suffering throughout Scripture, and yet they don't see the suffering and the wrestle in my life, I fear that they could look at me as a hypocrite. And I do not want that. I do not want to be a stumbling block unto my children in that respect. So I instill in them a firm foundation and the reality and the truth of the gospel, and I'm willing to stand for that. And I expect, as we talked about in previous message, the koinonia of you and I growing together in community to hold one another accountable to that. Now, should we seek persecution? Nay, nay. But also, yes, in a way. Seek it in that we are to do good. In doing good, who sets a standard for good? God sets the standard. God was rejected. Christ was rejected by men. What are we? What is to become of us? We are going to be rejected by doing good. This brings me to the second point. We should not be surprised when fiery affliction comes our way. 1 Peter 4:12. This is the way that the church, this is the way of the church and how it grows and how it is perfected. Thirdly, we need to change our thinking in reference to time when it comes to suffering. Now this is a tough one. We go back to 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So just to recall, it's Him that does that work. There's suffering. But, anybody here ever suffered? Does it ever feel like a little while? It doesn't matter if it's 2 days. It's the longest 2 days of your lives. Am I right? I'm going to be 35 this month. And when I look at one of my prayers is that I will have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. And as I was putting these things down, do I have an eternal perspective of time? 35 years. If a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day in God's economy, 35 years is just barely scratching the surface of one day. That's for my entire life. That's not my suffering. That's even the smaller portion. How can we have a timeline in light of eternity? I'm certainly not there yet. But again, let's help one another with that. Where we can say, you know, it's only been 30 years. It's a hard one to even say. And last, do we know the stories of those who have come before us, who have suffered well? Yes, it's important to understand the big names of the faith chapter. But what about those who came and suffered without much fanfare? What about those who have suffered even within our body? Are those stories not worthy to be told? Are those stories not worthy to be held up and understood and considered for encouragement for the rest of us? That so when that day comes, we can endure as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, talk about how God has met our need during an affliction so that we might help those who are suffering any affliction. So it doesn't necessarily mean because you're having financial issues, you can't help someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one, and vice versa. They overflow into one another. I need to know these stories because the majority of us, more than likely all of us, will be part of that larger group of the others. Clearly, we live in a culture that embraces happiness over holiness. God, however, is interested only in our holiness above everything else. Be holy, for I am holy. And that He cannot be in the presence of sin. So how does suffering work out holiness in our lives? It perfects us. And when I say us, the church, universal, us, it perfects us. One day, all of the church will be perfect. And in that day, Christ will come again. Until that time, let us be encouraged by the words of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and lets us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in the midst of suffering. Thank You for the examples that we have before us, both in person and those in Scripture. examples of those who suffered well. And thank you, Lord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how He suffered well in putting before us a copybook, one to follow after. The American church has enjoyed the freedom that you have given us for many years, and I want to thank you for that. I know you will use that and have used that in mighty ways. In a world that seems to be on the fast track away from you, build in us the ability to stand firm for you and to suffer well. We need your help in this. Be with us now as we go out into this world and as we seek to do good regardless of the outcome. Thank you for your faithfulness in it all. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.